In the name of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We've got, in the Gospel of Luke today, a whole bunch of stuff to unpack. It seems like just a simple story, but there's a lot of stuff in here to actually know before you can dig into the story. Now, chronology is an important thing, and that's one of the problems with reading the lectionary or having the lectionary like we do. We get bits and pieces of the Bible in different parts, and so we don't always understand the chronology of what's going on unless we've, you know, actually read the Bible cover to cover several times and can kind of memorize that. So to back up in Luke devotes an entire chapter to the resurrection story. Then we have the episode of the road to Emmaus. Remember the road to Emmaus, they're walking along, and then they see Jesus, but they don't know it's Jesus. And then they sit down to have dinner, and then all of a sudden they realize it's Jesus, okay? Then we have this story. And part of the timeline, the way that Luke tells, we're not entirely certain when all of that kind of happened. According to Luke's story, it could have been the resurrection day, it could have been a week later, we're not entirely certain. Most scholars will try to parse it apart and say that probably this episode was the time a week later, the same story that we heard last week in the Gospel of John, where all the doors are locked and then Jesus appears and Thomas is missing. I don't know. When we get to heaven, we can ask how it all played out. Until then, this is what we got. So we've had these episodes up until now. Jesus appears. And he acts shocked that the disciples are frightened and concerned and freaked out that this dude that they last saw dead was now standing and talking to him. Seems totally reasonable to me. But we have Jesus standing there and he says, "Why do you doubt? Why do you think that I'm a ghost?" Now we have to remember at this time that they had a completely different understanding of the reality of the world around them. And so that the idea that ghosts and spirits and demons and all these things were floating around alongside them was taken as completely common knowledge and practice. So,
you've got mail.
Didn't realize this. In ancient Judaism, they had a test to see if you were a ghost. They had a test to see if you were a ghost. First, ghosts didn't have bones. So you would have to touch them and their hands to see if they had bones in their hands. Okay, that's why Jesus offers the hands. We assume that's to show the nail marks. The reality is that the first people who were hearing this story was like, okay, he passed the first part of the test. Second part of the test, you'd show his feet. Why show his feet? What do ghosts do? Do they walk? They float. If your feet are on the floor, you can't be a ghost. Third test, ghosts don't eat. That's why Jesus asked for some fish, and he ate some fish. I'm personally comforted by the thought that in the afterlife we still get to eat because it's one of my great joys, okay? I've often said Vegas is like a holy Vegas buffet, okay? So Jesus does all these three things, proving to the disciples that he's not a ghost, that he is in fact alive. Now, then they believe, and then he does something I think truly amazing. Because the scripture says that he what? He opened their minds to the scriptures. That sounds fantastic. I'd like some of that too. That would be great. Because if you'll remember throughout the all of the scriptures paint the disciples as not the brightest bulbs on the Christmas tree. Okay, they're always a little slow to understand, a little slow to figure it out. Their minds are open. They finally realize. They finally get it. It's the aha moment. And Jesus is there to make that happen for them. If I were one of the disciples, I'd have been like, this is great, but this would have been nice about 3 years ago when we started out on this trek. Because I could have been on board a lot sooner. And but that's not what happened. Jesus opened their minds to the scriptures. And I long for that opportunity. For my eyes, for my ears, for my senses to be open to the scriptures. Because then I would finally get it a lot more than I already do. Okay, I know about this much. Okay, that's true. I mean, I know just enough to know what I don't know about the scriptures. And that's, I guess, a good place to be, because then you're not jumping off onto assumptions and all these other things about what might be in the Bible. I know just enough to know that I don't know enough. But I know I need to study more. I know that I want my mind opened to those scriptures so that I can. I think that we have had the opportunity to have the complete scriptures so that we have the opportunity to look at the Old Testament, to look at the canon of the New Testament, and to know a little more. But we still have more to go. How do we get to that point where our minds are open to the scriptures just like the disciples were? It takes intentionality. It takes the study of the scriptures. It takes reading through commentary. It takes looking up these words. It takes time. And guess what we don't have a lot of in this modern world? Time to do that. So that's why you pay me the big bucks to spend a week to try to figure out, to mine a little deeper and to provide you with something. And I wish that we had a better venue for opening up the scriptures to people than 10 minutes on Sunday morning. Okay? That's why I believe that for us to truly have these scriptures open, for us to truly understand who God is, for us to truly appreciate the stories and the tradition, that we have to spend time in the Word. We have to spend time in the Bible. We have to look, we have to read, mark, and inwardly digest, as according to the old calling. And when we do that, I believe we come a little closer to seeing the risen Lord. We come a little closer to recognizing who Jesus is, not just cosmically across the universe, who Jesus Christ is, the Son of the Son of God. We come a little closer to understanding who Jesus is to ourselves, how Jesus impacts the story that is in our life. I think those are important things for us to mine through, to understand. The risen Lord is so important to the salvation of the world, to the salvation of our own souls. It gives us heed to spend a little time to try to understand a little more about who He is and what He can be for us. Now, we continue on through the story. We are called to go out and to proclaim that resurrection to the world. It says they started in Jerusalem, but then to go out from there. My brothers and sisters, we are the products of people going out from Jerusalem, from that room, and spreading the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what? This beautiful room here is meant to be a little microcosm, a crucible, a representation of that upper room. We are called to come here. We are called to have our meal with Jesus Christ, not broiled fish, which would be tasty, but our meal up here at the altar, bread and wine, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then to go out into the world and proclaim that resurrection, to tell people that there is a different and a better way to live their lives, a different and better way for them to focus so that the world can be changed, renewed, made alive in a way that nothing else could possibly provide. My brothers and sisters, we are called from this place to go out into the world, not to proclaim a ghost, not to proclaim some silly little story. We are called to go out and proclaim the greatest story ever told. I pray, my brothers and sisters, that we don't let the Spirit of Christ remain in our lives like a ghost, but a living, breathing human being, revealed in flesh for all the world to see. Amen.